Now shall we read together, please, from the Gospel by Mark. Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. Mark's Gospel and chapter 1, reading just one verse there, and it's verse 31. And he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now over to chapter 10 of the same Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 16. Again, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Chapter 11, please, and verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Chapter 12, please, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now finally, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. Well, that's all we shall read just now from the Scriptures of Truth. I need the Lord's help in a special way. My voice permitting, we'll go as long as we can. You might get your pie a wee bit earlier, but I don't think anyone will complain. It's a joy to be with you. And we all need to hear the voice of God today, otherwise it's just a waste of time. We do trust that the Lord will draw near and put his hand upon us and speak to us all. We are all here today because someone loved us, saw us in our need, and moved to help us and to save us. That's why we are here today. Someone loved us, saw us in our need, and moved to help us and to bless us. Just for a little while, I would like us to think of the hands and the eyes and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. His hands, our focus will be on action. His eyes, our focus will be his perception. His heart, we will try to think much of his compassion, his compassionate love. The hands, the eyes, and the heart of the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament book of Ezra, we read this: "The hand of the Lord my God was upon me." What did Ezra mean? I think he was conscious of God's blessing. The hand of the Lord my God was upon me. The psalmist could say, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him." What did he mean? I think he meant by that he knew something of God's care for his own in his life. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, we read this of the prince of Tyrus, that he set his heart as the heart of God. In pride, he wanted to be like God. And I discovered just a couple of years ago a lovely verse in Jeremiah 32 and 41. Our brother Ian was exhorting us to read through the whole Bible every year. And I've been doing that for years. I think he said something like 3.2. I don't know how that works out, but every day I try to read three chapters of the Old Testament and one of the New. And you'll finish it well by the end of the year. And you'll have a few days extra for those days that you're sick or that you're very busy or you have to get up early. But I had read this verse many times. But it came to me in a way that it had never come to me before. It speaks of the Lord and his people. And he says, "I will plant them, assuredly, with my whole heart." That's God speaking. God is wholehearted. And I had never thought of that before. I thought of many attributes of God, but not that God is wholehearted. And that's what it says. God is wholehearted in everything that he does. So in the Old Testament, you read of the hand of the Lord, the eye of the Lord, and even the heart of God, the heart of the Lord. The theologians call these terms anthropomorphisms. That's a big word. What it really means is this: that the writer is using human anatomical terms to describe God. But you know and I know, don't we, that God is spirit. God is invisible, immortal, invisible, God only wise. He's so many things. Once in the Bible class, I gave them an assignment to write down some of the attributes of God. Well, that very day we got over 30, and there are many more. And I think when we get home to heaven, we'll discover even more. Yes. God is spirit. God is invisible. That's the Old Testament, our picture of God. But listen, when we come to the New Testament, we find that God was manifest in flesh. What a wonder. Who can understand it? None of us. But we believe it, and we rest on it, and we enjoy it. God was manifest in flesh. Deity was poured into humanity, never failing to be what he always was, and becoming something he had never been. The Word was made flesh, John says, and dwelt and tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That doesn't mean 50% grace and 50% truth. No, it means 100% of each. Full of grace. Full of truth. The Word was made flesh. Oh, I love those verses in Colossians. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. How wonderful is Christ! How great he is! The Word was made flesh. Oh, the little baby of Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, his shoulders held up heaven and earth, while Mary held up heaven. Isn't it wonderful? The Word became flesh. Quite a number of years ago, I read a book by a very fine American author, but I took issue with it. I'm not the sort that quickly looks for things to take issue with, but he was speaking about the Lord Jesus, and you have to be careful when you speak about the Lord Jesus. You have to be reverent. But you have to be scriptural. It's very important that you stick things you don't understand and I don't understand that are way beyond us. Let us be careful to keep close to what the Bible says, because you can easily and even unintentionally be led astray. And this man was speaking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he called it holy blood. Sinless blood. Now, my dear brother, my dear sister in Christ, I suppose he was trying to appreciate something of Christ. I can understand that, but the Bible never uses such terms. We say, does it not say precious blood? Of course it does, and of course it was precious. Precious because of the one who shed it. That spotless, holy Lamb of God, precious because of him, precious blood. But be careful, won't you? I speak to younger brethren now. Be careful when you're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're on safe ground when you stick to Scripture. He was a real man. There was nothing mystical about his body. It was a real body. His blood, can I say it very reverently and carefully, there is no reason to believe that his blood was any different in composition than the blood that flows through our veins. But let us remember, he was different than this. He was without sin. Spotless, holy, pure. Now let's speak for a little while about the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've said our focus will be action. His hands were always moving to bless. Always moving to bless. I thought to myself, one thing about his hands, they were work-worn hands. Now, we were taught in medical school to take a good look at folk, you know, when they come through the door, and you're sizing them up, and you're looking at all sorts of things, and you're learning all sorts of things, and when you shake someone's hand, you learn. You have a good idea what sort of work they do just by shaking their hand. there's some folk and, well, they push paper all day. They're quite a soft hand. But there are men who work hard, labor hard with their hands. Not saying their hands are rough, but they're certainly not smooth. The hands of the Lord Jesus, let's just remember for a moment, they were work-worn hands for most of his life here upon earth. He worked as a carpenter. First of all, the carpenter's son, and then the carpenter of Nazareth. Now, back in Botswana, when you ask the young folk, what would you like to do when you start work? Well, there's always that fringe. They want to be footballers and pop stars. Now, I'm speaking generally, I'm not speaking of the believers. Want to be a footballer, make a fortune, become famous, want to be a pop star. But most, actually, want a cushy little number in an office, sitting behind a desk, pushing the paper, tapping at the keyboard, looking at the screen, reading the newspaper, drinking tea, that sort of thing. I have never yet heard anyone say, I would love to be a carpenter. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. He came down, 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 down to the little carpenter shop in Nazareth. And that's where he spent most of his life. Don't forget that. Quietly. I would love to have seen the pieces that he made. Could you know? The joints, how he made them. Little tables and chairs, perhaps, that he made. He dignified manual labor. And we should never, ever despise men who work hard by the sweat of their brow to put food upon the table. It's a noble thing. It's what the Lord Jesus did. And I assume that Joseph died at some stage, and he, as the eldest son, had the responsibility for the care in that home and the provision of food. Work-worn hands, the dignity of manual labor. Wide-open hands, gentle hands, caring hands. Wide open to bless, as I've said, moving to bless, wide open hands. And oh, the grace and gentleness of Christ. Mark chapter 1, where we read, Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and immediately, anon, they tell him of her. And he came, thank God he came, and he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up. That gentle touch, he took her by the hand and lifted her up. Of course, as you know, he did not need to come. Three times over, he healed from a distance. But here he came. He took her by the hand. Perhaps Dr. Luke tells us it was a great fever. I have a notion it might have been a malarial fever. I remember staying in the youth hostel in Karideshe on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, not too far away from Capernaum. I walked along the road to Capernaum. Said in the youth hostel, that used to be a malarial area. So it might have been malaria, or it might have been something else. We don't know. But she had a great fever. She was in danger. In her weakness, in her fever. But they told him. And he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. The Lord Jesus Christ was always giving people a lift. Some of my dear brethren and sisters, sometimes we get to talking and it seems our topic of conversation just drives both of us down, down, down. He was always giving people. He took her by the hand. Oh, how gentle, how tender it is. And he lifted her up. In Mark chapter 2, there's a man there, and he's helpless. He says, arise, take up thy bed and go to thy house. In Mark chapter 5, it's a hopeless case. Jairus, little daughter of 12, has already died. What does it say? He came, took her by the hand. Talitha kumai, little maid, I say unto thee, arise. Mark's gospel again, chapter 9. A man with a deaf and dumb spirit. What does it say of the Lord Jesus? He took him by the hand and he lifted him up. We need to lift one another up. But the greatest lift comes from him. He's lifted us up out of the mire, out of the mud of sin. Set our feet upon a rock, put a new song in our mouths, even praise unto our God. Thank God for the gentle, gracious, saving touch of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Without his grace, where would we be? We wouldn't be here today. We would be on the road to hell and eternal judgment. Thank God for Christ that he's lifted us up. He has. Hands wide open, gentle, tender and caring. The hands of the Lord Jesus. They were welcoming hands. Do you remember the time the mothers brought their children? I'm always very interested in how the relationship between adults and children, preachers and children, anybody and children, when the children come in, you know, with their running noses and their sticky hands and they want to jump up into your arms, there are some of us and we give the impression, you're lovely, yes, I agree, but just keep your distance. I've got all sorted out and dressed up and this is my best suit. Just keep your distance. Run to somebody else. Little boy, little girl. And then there are others, and the children just love to run to them, jump up on their arms, and are climbing all over them, and their suit and their tie and their hair's getting all tossed, and they're just more or less saying this, I don't care if my suit gets ruined, I can take it to the dry cleaners tomorrow. Now the disciples rebuked these women and would have sent them away. But the Lord Jesus was displeased. It hurt him. He caught it. It hurt him. The Bible says this, he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. He loved the children. Never underestimate our boys and girls. Many of us were saved when we were children and made great decisions when we were children to seek to live for Christ. Oh, those welcoming hands to receive. Wide open hands to give. Welcoming hands to receive. Come unto me. If you're not saved in this company today, sometimes there are people who come along just maybe out of curiosity, but if you're not saved, he's standing with wide open hands. He loves you. He died for you. And he's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's his promise. Wide open, welcoming hands. But can we forget? Wounded hands. Wounded hands. They nailed him alive to the tree. The omnipotent God in Christ. They tried to immobilize him with nails upon the tree. Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. The hands of the Creator. All things were made by Him and for Him. Nailed to a tree. We used to sing in the Sunday school in Dundonald, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Wounded hands. In resurrection ground, He said this, behold, take a look, behold my hands and my feet. The hands of the Lord Jesus. Moving. Action. Moving. Moving to bless. Now what about His eyes? The eyes of the Lord Jesus. His perception. He sees beneath the surface. He sees into the heart. Men look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks right into the heart. And I have come to learn, and I'm still learning, that sometimes we are just content with appearances. If it looks right, it is right. Not necessarily so. Sometimes things on the surface, in a family, in other relationships of life, and in the assembly, it can look all right. Orthodox enough, doing all the right things. But your heart tells you it isn't right. There's something not right. Some of the doctors talk about non-verbal communication. I've often watched a couple. I love looking at people, and I spent most of my professional life trying to help women who were sick, trying to deliver them of their babies, which was often joyful. But I like observing people. And sometimes you sense something isn't right there. They haven't said a word, but you feel the tension. Looks all right, but something isn't right. Now the Lord Jesus, in His omniscience, He could see everything. And He could know everything. And we have heard already today, He is the Lord in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He knows all about your assembly. From the inside. He knows if there's any tension. He knows if there are brethren or sisters and they're not talking. They're not friendly. They've got a grudge. He knows all about that. It may look all right on the outside. Oh, the piercing eyes, the revelation, one vision of Christ with those piercing, penetrating. Now, they're not piercing harshly, they're piercing in love. But He knows. He sees beneath the surface. And so there's a great caution for us. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. And the scripture says, when He had looked round about upon all things, He saw everything. He saw the religion, but it was just ritual. He saw the hype, but it was just hypocrisy. He saw the busyness, but it was just barrenness. When He had looked, I can just imagine Him, you know, quietly, not a word was spoken. Just taking a 360 degree panoramic, but x-ray vision, penetrating look. At all that was going on, He could see it and He knew it. When He had looked round about upon all things, He went out. There was no welcome for him there, of course. Never slept a night in Jerusalem, as far as we know. He went out to Bethany, where there was a welcome for him on the mat, and maybe tea in the pot, as we say, Bethany, but not Jerusalem, not the temple. He wasn't welcome there. But he saw it. Saw through it, we might say. The perception of the Lord Jesus, the one who moves in the midst of the golden lampstands. But you know, there's a lovely word of comfort. If there's a word of caution, there's a lovely word of comfort. If he can see the unseen sin, he can also see the unseen devotion. He can see the unseen devotion. And that's why we read of this dear lady. I love how it's put. There came a certain poor widow. A few verses before, in verse 40, we didn't read it. We were reading of the scribes there who devour widows' houses. Had she suffered? Had they cheated her out of her home? And the Lord, sitting over against the treasury, I understand there were 13 metal receptacles of a trumpet shape there in the courtyard of the temple. That's where they put in their offering, you see. I can see the big-time businessman swaggering up so that everyone can see. Puts his hand in. Handful of what? Maybe they didn't have paper money then. I don't think they did. But do you know what I mean? Pausing. Catch everyone's eye. There came a certain poor Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how, not what, how the people cast money into the treasury. So the dear lady, I suppose maybe with her head bent low, she threw in 2 mites, 2 bronze lepta. The very smallest, meanest coin of the day. That was all she had. I want to ask her, dear woman, listen. Could you not put one in and keep one for your supper? The Lord would understand. You need to eat to live. She would say to me, dear man, you don't understand. Don't understand. I want to give them all. My dear young brother, my dear young sister in Christ, listen carefully. You have choices to make. You can give the Lord nothing and just live a selfish, wasted life. Give him nothing. Take all the blessings. Give nothing in return. Or you can give him something. That's far better. But there is something better still. It is the heart that in all its weakness and feebleness comes before the Lord and would seek by God's grace to give him everything. Everything. Why? Because he gave all for me. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're his. And he gave everything. He poured out his soul unto death, holding nothing back. Shed his blood. Offered himself without spot to God But for us he poured it all out in love unbounded that none could know. She gave everything. What joy and pleasure must have filled his heart at this act of devotion. So he sees, he knows. You can't fool him. We're just like an open book. He sees the hidden sin. But thank God he sees the hidden devotion. And there's something wonderful. I wonder if in this coming year you would just seek to do something for him that nobody else knows anything about. And they'll never see it. And try to keep it from them seeing it. But just do something extra, something special, just for him. You know, out in Botswana, you don't have to look over our shoulder, because there's nobody there. Sometimes you're just under a tree with someone else, over a Bible. But as far as your brethren is concerned, you don't have to look over your shoulder. There's nobody there. Of course the Lord's there. He's seen it all. But would you take up the challenge? After you go home, not now, but after you go home and things settle down and you really begin to understand what God is saying to you and what it's going to cost you. You make up your mind this year to do something special for him. Don't need to tell anyone. But do it. Do it for him. And you'll fill his heart with pleasure and joy. You see, when something is emptied, something else is filled. That's how it is. When something is empty, something else. Do you remember the woman who brought the box of ointment? She broke the seal. I think she didn't shatter the container. She broke the seal. She poured it out upon his feet and anointed his feet. You know what the Bible says? The house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. The house was filled. Why? Because someone poured something out. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He gave it all for you. Let's seek to do something for him. You know what happened before the cross? The omniscient Christ. You know what they did? They blindfolded him. The omnipotent Christ. They nailed him. His hands to the tree. The omniscient Christ. They blindfolded him. Struck him on the face. Prophesy who it is that smote him. That's the heart of man. I was interested to read Sir Robert Anderson not so long ago speaking about preaching of Christ. He says the world sometimes is happy enough with a dying Christ, but not a crucified Christ. Because that shows the evil heart of man. We preach Christ crucified. It shows the heights and depths, if we could put it like that, of man's hatred for God's beloved Son. Thank God it also shows us the heights of his love when he was crucified for you and for me. The eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, his perception. Now his heart, his compassion, his compassion. Four times over in the Gospels, there is a direct reference that says he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. It reminds me that love is an action. Love is a definite commitment to act for the blessing of others. Let me try and prove that to you. John chapter 3, verse 16. The best known verse in the Bible for many of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ephesians chapter 5. Oh yes. Christ loved the church. Thank God. And he gave himself. Can you say with me today, in all sincerity, Galatians 2 verse 20, the Son of God, he loved and gave himself for me. Love gives. Love acts for the blessing of others. And so the Lord Jesus Christ acted. Love is not some wishy-washy, sentimental emotion. The loving brother, he's not terribly, he doesn't have very firm conviction. The conviction is this, that love is the mark of the Christian. A love that gives. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. So don't be telling your brother that you love him. It's all right to tell your brother that you love him. That's okay. You know, some men, I don't want to really use the word macho, but there I've used it. You know, they say, oh, my wife knows that. Yeah, I don't have to tell her. She knows it. That's not me, you know. Listen, God tells us time and time and time again. God tells us. And yes, he's demonstrated it, but he's told us that he loves us. Read it. So you men, don't be afraid now. As a retired obstetrician, given a little bit of guidance, the husbands and wives, don't be afraid to tell her that you love her and mean it. But here the Lord Jesus Christ, he demonstrated his love. He was moved with compassion. We read of him curing the blind, the leprous, the demon-possessed. He said to the demoniac, go home and tell the great things that he has done for thee and hath had compassion on you. Compassion. His compassion. He responded to need. Healed the sick, fed the hungry, cared for the lost, comforted the bereaved to the widow of Nain. Weep not. You see, he saw and had compassion. We should be rejoicing with those that do rejoice, and weeping with those that weep, if we really love them. He moved with compassion. Now, what I've done, I'm going to try and tie it together. The hands, the eyes, and the heart. The eyes see the need. The heart responds. And the hands act to meet need. Love is seeing the need. Appreciating the need. And moving to meet. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ told some parables about compassion. He uses the word parable of the Good Samaritan. Neighborly love, who is my neighbor? It was the Samaritan only who had compassion. Not the priest or the Levite, the Samaritan had compassion. Did something about it. The despised Samaritan. The prodigal. Oh, what does it say when he saw him? He had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, two things the prodigal would never understand. First of all, why he had ever despised the love of the Father's house. But secondly, he would never understand when he came over the hill why love ran to meet him on the way. That's the heart of God, the heart of the Father, the heart of Christ, to run to meet us on the way home. If you're away from Christ and you're backslidden and you know it, come back. He'll meet you more than halfway with welcoming arms. Love ran to meet him on the way. Oh, but what about the wicked servant, that parable? No, that's not just so pleasant. He didn't mind being forgiven 10,000 talents. But he was hard with the man who owed him 100 pence. And the Lord took exception to that and spoke of him having no compassion. No compassion. So here are spiritual and practical lessons. To see need, to be moved with compassion, and to act to respond to need by giving. I'm not talking about money now, please don't misunderstand. It's far bigger than that. But to be moved with compassion. Somebody says, but you know, sometimes when you give or you do this or you do that, you know, you can be taken for granted and it can be abused. Of course, yes, I know. You'll always find 10,000 reasons why not to give. But do you remember the Lord Jesus, even with Judas, do you think he washed his feet any less tenderly than he washed the other's feet? I don't think so. Do you? He gave of his love to Judas just as much as to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't love John better than Judas. Now here's the thing. Are we going to be motivated by love? Paul says the love of Christ constrains men, hems me in, leaves me no option. Not a social gospel. It's living as a Christian, living as Christ. Don't be afraid to give. Whether it's your time, whether it's your talents, whether it's your treasures, whether it's your thanksgiving, be giving. We represent a giving God. People should know. Maybe they think we're an easy touch. What does it matter? We represent a giving God, and a Christ who gave everything. When our hearts are in harmony and in tune with him, we will act accordingly, just as he acted, just becoming a little bit more like him. Love ever lives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands. And while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. And the Lord bless us.